if it's a wax image and there's no reality, no integrity, no character, when the heat comes, when the pressure comes, then that wax melts.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Paul was never interested in mere statistical results. He always labored to produce the kind of fruit that remains. And so once he had led a man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he invested himself in that man or in that family or in that group of believers so that they might become solid and stable and completely loyal to the principles of God's Word. Once the baby is born, it requires a great deal of nurturing. That's true in the physical realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. The church at Thessalonica had been born through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and now it was being nurtured through the pastoring of the Apostle Paul. Paul's nurturing, I believe, must have been very extremely efficient and effective, because no New Testament church suffered any more than the Thessalonian church. And yet that body of believers, in the face of the most difficult circumstances, stood strong and faithful, no matter the depth or the intensity of the hostile reactions to it. I would suggest that each of us, like Paul, should be committed to the precious task of Christian ministry. God saved us for a purpose, and that is that we might become involved in serving others. He called us to Himself, not that others may serve us, but that we may serve all others, that we might become involved in this tremendous concept of Christian ministry. As I look at verses 1 to 12, it seems to me that Paul unfolds for us here seven marks of true Christian ministry. And for him, these were not simply academic things. These were very practical things. Paul says, number one, we must serve God courageously. And that's the burden of verses 1 and 2. We must serve courageously. Then he says we must serve sincerely. That's verses 3 and 4. And there are at least two evidences of his sincerity there. One, the absence of guile in verse 3. And two, he had the approval of God. Then he says, number 3, we must serve God transparently with no cover-ups. That's verse 5. Then we must serve God humbly in verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. Then we must serve God gently, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Then we must serve God sacrificially, verses 8 and 9. And then finally, we must serve God exemplarily. We must be an example in verses 10 to 12. We must be an example in our walk. We lived holily and justly and unblameably. And we must be an example in our words. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And we must be an example in our wishes for the well-being of God's people, that you would walk worthy of God. That was their wish. That was their will, their concern for the Thessalonians, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Paul says, first of all, we must serve God courageously. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It bore fruit. It wasn't empty, impotent, or powerless. But even after that we had suffered, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We serve God courageously. As I look at verses 1 and 2, there are two points that come to my mind. One, Paul's rigors, and two, Paul's response to those rigors, those difficulties. One, Paul's rigors. Paul could say, in a masterly understatement, Paul could say that his ministry in Thessalonica was not in vain. And he says, if my ministry was not without profit, neither was it without cost. Paul says, I had to endure at least two things. One, physical suffering. And not only physical suffering, but also mental harassment. What was Paul's response to these rigors that had come into their life? Do you notice the character of their response? He says, even after we'd been subjected to physical suffering and mental harassment, even after that, we were bold in our God to speak unto you. That's the character of their response. Boldness was the character of their response. The gospel message was the content of it. Paul responded by courageously proclaiming the good news which has come out from God regarding Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? In skeletal form, the gospel is the good news of three things at least about Jesus Christ. It's the good news, number one, of Christ's sinless life. And then it's the good news of Christ's substitutionary death and his substantiating resurrection. You notice not only the character and the content, but also the conflict of Paul's response. Do you notice there in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he says, "We were bold in our God," that was the character of their response, "to speak unto you the gospel of God," that was the content of their response, "with much contention," with much conflict. Powerful word. The Greek word is agon. We get our English word agonize from it. With much agony. It's really an athletic term. It describes a contest or a struggle in the arena, in the athletic forum. And it means that Paul's ministry required dedication, the dedication of an athlete. It required discipline. It required significant expenditures of energy, and it meant that on occasion he met with severe opposition. Paul was perfectly willing to make the sacrifice in order to achieve God's goals, both in Philippi and in Thessalonica. Paul says, now, number one, do you want to be a servant of God? Before you can ever be a servant of God, you must be a son of God. You must be a child of God. You must be born again. You must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as you do, you're tapped into an eternal relationship with God Himself. You develop a personal union with Him, and it has a powerful and a benevolent and a transforming effect upon your life. And then, as you become a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, then you become involved in Christian ministry. And one of the marks of Christian ministry is we must minister courageously. Even if it means physical suffering, even if it means mental harassment, even if it means we have to pay a devastating cost, even if it means that, we're willing to lay down our very lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, Paul says we should serve God not only courageously, but sincerely. I want to look at verse 3 in particular here for a moment. Paul says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." It appears that perhaps Paul had his critics in Thessalonica, and they were making certain accusations about the nature of his ministry. And yet here was a living demonstration of the power of the gospel and the power of his ministry while he was there. A New Testament ecclesia, a New Testament local church, had been erected. And here were these transformed lives and these families that were salvaged from disintegration and these marriages that were strengthened and these children that now had godly parents. Powerful demonstrations of the gospel had erupted in Thessalonica through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so he answers some of those accusations against him. And he says in verse 3 that we ministered sincerely. You know what the word sincere means? Most of us probably do. We've heard this definition in the past. Quite technically, the word sincere means without wax. It's a combination of two Latin words, which mean literally without wax, sincere. Wax is artificial. You may not even detect it or note it in furniture or in other objects. You never really know it's there until the heat comes. When the pressure comes, if a man's not sincere, if it's a wax image and there's no reality, no integrity, no character to his faith and his testimony, when the heat comes, when the pressure comes, then that wax melts. That never happened in Thessalonica, and it never happened to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, we ministered sincerely. There was no deceit, there was no uncleanness, there was no guile. There are really two evidences in verses 3 and 4 of his sincerity. There was the absence of guile in verse 3, and there was the approval of God in verse 4. The Greek word behind allowed in verse 4 is dokimazos, the Greek word. It means to be approved. It means to be tested and proven to be genuine. Paul had been tested and proven to be genuine, and then he was commissioned to be a servant of God. He was trusted with the message of the gospel, and he had faithfully proclaimed it for the glory of God and for the good of others. Let's look at verse 3 for just a moment. He says, there was an absence of guile in my ministry. My ministry was without wax. I wonder if our Christian testimony is without wax. I wonder if there's an ugly element of artificiality attached to our Christian testimony. I wonder if it's evident when we're under pressure on the job, the heat comes. When we're under pressure in the family, the heat comes. When we're under pressure and facing the hostilities of a secular culture and the heat comes, I wonder if it's evident that we're authentic or artificial. Paul says we were sincere. There was no wax, only sincerity and genuineness in our ministry. He says three things in verse 3. He says his message was pure. It was not of deceit. He says his morality was pristine, nor uncleanness. And he says his method was proper. There was no guile, no trickery in the way we approach the ministry. His message was pure. It was not of deceit. You know, Paul's word is planes there. The Greek word is planes. And we're acquainted with that word in our English language. Planes is the Greek word from which we get our English word planet, the planet Earth. And in the ancient world, it was believed that the planets wandered aimlessly through space. Paul says that's not the kind of ministry we had. We didn't wander aimlessly. We weren't wandering quacks. Our message did not find its origin in error. We did not lead people astray. In fact, the message we preach is a message about Jesus Christ. And so far from being a message of error, it leads people into the one place where they can find the truth, which will set them free. The truth is in Jesus. Jesus could say, "I am the truth." One of Paul's deep convictions was that in preaching the message of the gospel and in preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not the victim of a vast deception. He had the evidence of personal revelation. Jesus Christ had appeared to him. And Jesus Christ had corresponded with him, so to speak. He had unveiled a message to him directly. And he had not only the evidence of personal revelation, but he also had the evidence of personal demonstration. Paul was a proud, Pharisaical persecutor of Jesus Christ. He had become a powerful but humble servant of Jesus Christ. How had that happened? He had met the living Christ. He had believed the dynamic message of the gospel, and it had transformed his life. He knew that he was not the victim of a vast deception. He had an unshakable confidence in the reality and the truth of the gospel. And Paul was so convinced of it, he was willing to lay down his life for it. And you and I both know that martyrs and hypocrites are not made of the same stuff. He says his message was pure. His message was a pure message. I wonder if the message we're conveying through our life is a pure message. I wonder if our behavioral patterns are such that if people were to follow us, they would see us wandering like a planet was thought to wander in the ancient world. I wonder if we, by our behavior and our beliefs, by our words and our actions, lead people away from the truth or into an intimate relationship with the truth. Paul says there was an element of sincerity. My ministry was without wax. My message was pure.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It is absolutely impossible to serve God until we belong to God. A man cannot disseminate the gospel unless he has first believed the gospel.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.